Head over to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Just two chapters left in this letter. There's been a lot of talk about Jesus, of course, and what he's done, as well as our calling and our position as Christians. So now we're in the home stretch where the author talks about the same thing again. He attempts to get our attention one more time before closing out the book in chapter 13 with a few practical directives and closing statements. So let's look at our text and see what we see. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the sound of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Paul Balash is a great worship leader in Texas. He's been around for a long time. We sing a lot of his songs here at Calvary. He has a really wonderful ministry to the church. One of his songs, titled Shaken, has a chorus that says, "Everything that can be will be shaken, and only you remain." And it's taken from this passage, and it's a great song. It's a great passage to think about and sing about. When he's interviewed about the song, he talks about how through the suffering and struggles of life, we can cling to the Lord as His people, who, and the Lord will always remain. Everything else will be shaken away, and God will always remain. He will always be sure for us, and you can always hang on to Him. And that's certainly true, and I'm glad that those thoughts bore out a song. But it's interesting to look here and see that God also wants to shake things up. It's not just that the world shakes and that we cling to God. God says, no, I'm going to shake things up. It's something I like to do. It's not just the storms of life, but it's He also who grabs hold of us, gives us a good shaking. He does this a lot, actually, if you look through the Bible, because it's an effective way of getting someone's attention. I mean, have you ever actually been shaken by someone when you were putting your attention on something else? I mean, everything ends. You turn and, you know, and your attention is arrested, and you're broken out of whatever you're doing if someone really shakes you. The Lord does this figuratively, and sometimes in the Bible he does it literally. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the place was shaken, the actual room. As referenced in our chapter, when the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, the multitude of people and the mountain itself were shaken by the voice of the Lord and by the situation. In Isaiah chapter 6, the temple is shaken as the angels worship the Lord. And so when Isaiah falls down, he says, man, I'm done, because man, we're just, the whole thing was shaken because of the holiness of God and the worship that was going on. And so God likes to shake things up because He's interested in our attention. He shakes things up so that we will keep moving forward and keep growing as His people, and so that we will understand the seriousness and the realness of following after Him and doing what He's telling us to do in those situations. Because Hebrews depicts life as if, well, in Hebrews we see different pictures of what the Christian life is like, and there's certainly many analogies in the New Testament and in the Bible about life. But we see at the very beginning that it's like being a ship on the water. If we're not sailing forward, the author said, we start to drift aimlessly towards disaster. That was way back in chapter 2, the very first, you know, plea for attention. He says, hey, stop drifting. You're like a ship on the sea that's not going anywhere, and you're just kind of listing and drifting, and you're going to capsize. You're going to head towards disaster. Or here, we kind of get this picture there at the beginning of the chapter of having to run quickly so that we're not trapped and ensnared by sin and all these other pitfalls that are listed. It's kind of like where you're running across quicksand, where it's like, okay, well, here's where I'm trying to get between me and there. Man, there's all these pitfalls. There's all these traps. There's all these snares. It's like I'm trying to run across quicksand. And if I stand still, I'm going to start to sink down. But if I move forward and if I run, if I get going where the Lord wants me to go, then I'm going to be safe. There's a constant warning and motivation to get moving in the Christian life so that we don't fall victim to all these different traps that we've been talking about for all these chapters. But then alongside those warnings, we've seen that there's also the motivation of Christ Himself. Along with all the warnings, we've been shown that Jesus Christ brings real power, and He brings real help, and He brings real purpose, and He brings real satisfaction, and He brings a real future for those who believe God and who will walk by faith. And so in this urgent letter, we're shown all of these things. Why? So that we will jumpstart our walk with the Lord. The Hebrews, the original audience, they needed a jumpstart. Again and again, he says, you know, you guys are drifting. You guys are dull of hearing. You guys have forgotten. You should be doing this and you're not doing it. And so to the original audience and to us as just readers of the book, all of this is given to jumpstart our walk with the Lord if it needs a jump. All the dangers of not living the Christian life, and then alongside that, all the power and perfection of Jesus, and then all the plans that He has for us and all the calling we have, it's all given, it's all shown to us, and we've seen that we're invited to be a part of saving souls and ministering to people, and we're invited to live forever in this heavenly city that God has made for us, and there's all of this discussion and all of these great insights into what life is really about, and that should charge us up in our walk with God. Now, if we look at all of these things, all the plans God has for us, all the power of Jesus, and you know, all these promises and our calling and all this stuff that we've seen, if we see all of this and we're not excited by that, you know, if that's not something that, you know, activates something within our hearts, well, then we as individuals probably need to have a different conversation with the Lord about why we're not excited by the Word and not excited by the Christian life. Because the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit would say, you got a problem. If you're not excited about living the Christian life, there's something we need to deal with in your life. because we're headed to an everlasting kingdom. And as we make our way there, the Lord wants to shake off anything that's not going to last. That's what it says here at the end of the chapter. It says, hey, the Lord's going to shake heaven and earth, shake your life up so that whatever is not everlasting, whatever is not godly, whatever is not of heaven gets off of your life, and because it's not going to last. All the extra junk we acquire needs to be dealt with. And so because God loves us, he looks at our lives, and it says that he chastens us and he prunes us and he tugs at us because he's working on a project in our hearts and in our lives. And in his perfecting of us, he says, okay, you're not going to need this. You're not going to need that. Let's just shake that off. Let's get rid of that so that you can move forward more quickly, so that you don't sink down, and so that you can get to the reward that I want you to have. And he chastens and prunes us and fashions us into lean, mean Christian sheep. And since we find ourselves in a relationship and a partnership with Jesus Christ in this life, we see here that we can shake stuff off too in order to keep our lives from drifting away from God or sinking down into the sand. First, in verse 1, we see that we need to shake off sin. The text says, man, lay it aside. Lay sin aside. Shake it off of your life. Get rid of it. Sin is serious. Temptation is very serious. We've got to remember that. Greg Laurie once wrote, many people want to be delivered from temptation, but they would also like to keep in touch with it. And I think that's kind of the, it's a funny thing, but it's funny because it's true. Sin isn't playing around. You know, we sometimes play around with sin, you know. Like people who try to charm snakes. You look at that as a third-party person, you look at that and you think, that's really not a really good idea. But the person charming the snake thinks, this is all fine. You know, I've got my flute. Everything's going to be fine. But, you know, sin isn't playing around. Sin isn't playing with us. It's a serious thing. Jesus purged our sins, Hebrews said, and he did it once and for all on the cross. But this is important to remember. Jesus didn't purge our sins just so that we didn't have to pay the penalty for them. He purged our sins so that we could be set free from them as well. It's not like you got caught shoplifting and the security guard said, hey, I'll cover for you, leave with your goods, you know. It says, I'm purging your sins. You don't have to pay for the debt, and I'm separating you out from this stuff. I'm setting you free from these things because they're actually shackling you and chaining you, and they're actually destroying you. And so the writer to the Hebrews says later in verse 4 that we are to contend against sin past the point of physical bloodshed. That's hardcore. He says, you know, you guys, in your contention against sin, you haven't even shed blood yet. And so hang in there and keep shaking that sin off of your life. And that's a pretty serious attitude towards temptation and sin. So we can't keep in touch with temptation. If we do, it's going to bite us. And it's going to trap us like it did before the Lord set us free from those things. In verse 3, we read that we're to shake off weariness. That's an encouragement we get a bunch of times in the Bible. Galatians 6:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, hey, don't grow weary. Choose not to be weary in well-doing and doing good, in fighting the good fight and living the life of faith. If that's a command we receive in the Bible, and it is many times, then we must have some control over our weariness, spiritually speaking, right? So if I'm thinking, man, I'm just tired of living the Christian life, if I'm thinking that, then I'm doing it wrong. Because the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in walking with the Lord. If I'm weary in doing it, if I'm tired of living the Christian life, then I'm doing some kind of religion, or I'm trying to live out some sort of merit-based spirituality. And walking with Jesus is supposed to be weary-free. Even though we don't see him, our relationship with him is meant to be full of glory and joy inexpressible, Peter says in his letter. And so when we're weary in our spirits, we need to shake it off, according to this passage. Shake it off, lay that aside, and use proper form when we're exercising our faith. I don't exercise much now, but I remember especially in college when I would exercise, whether it's aerobic or you're lifting or doing different stuff, when you're doing it wrong, it hurts a lot more. And you get a lot more tired in certain ways. So if you're lifting weights and you're not using proper form, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to get tuckered out. And your body's going to get super fatigued. When you have proper form, you're able to do more. You're able to do longer. And so if we're weary in exercising our faith, then, man, we're doing it wrong according to the Bible. And we need to get the proper form. And the proper form is walking by faith in a relationship of love and grace with Jesus Christ. And that is supposed to be full of glory and joy inexpressible. In verse 3, We're also told to shake off discouragement. On just about every level, the Christian life is beset with potential discouragement. Whether it's personal growth, you know, my personal growth with the Lord, man, it's really easy to get discouraged. Or in ministry, serving people, or serving in the church, or reaching out. I mean, you name it, discouragement is out there. But Hebrews tells us that we need to shake it off. Maybe we don't feel like our ministry is very effective or successful. Maybe you've been sharing with the same person over and over and over again, and it's like nothing's happening. Don't get discouraged. Shake it off. Or maybe in our personal devotions or in our personal growth with the Lord, we think, man, I don't feel like I'm making progress. And we kind of let that discouragement sit on our hearts. We need to shake it off, Hebrews would say. Because if we're doing what God asks us to do, that's what matters. If we're being faithful, that's what matters. The harvest is God's business. We're in the planting and cultivating business, and then we let the master do the heart. You know, we let the master take care of how big the harvest is going to be. Maybe you feel the Lord convicting you about something, or you receive a rebuke from the Spirit or from another Christian in some area of your life. Even when it's truly from God, even when it's done with love and properly, it's really hard not to feel discouraged about that, and that's human nature. But God says that that's not what He wants when we're chastened by Him. When He brings correction into our lives, He says, I don't want you to be discouraged. And then there's this big, long passage in our chapter explaining and expounding the idea that, okay, if you receive rebuke from the Lord or you receive chastening, don't be discouraged. God's doing that because He loves you and because He's doing it for your profit. He's doing it to benefit you. And so we need to shake off discouragement, even when we're being humbled by some correction or humbled by the Lord. We're humbled by Him so that He can lift us up and so that He can shake off something from our lives that we don't need to have. And so shake off discouragement when it knocks on your door. In verse 12, I like this. We're told to get our hands up. We need to shake off dormancy. Inactivity in the Christian life is a scary and a very deadly thing. And it's a huge threat to our spiritual lives, and it's a threat to us all the time. And it's a threat to all of us, being dormant in the Christian life. When we settle down and sort of hang up our gloves to rest, then we stop producing fruit and we become dormant, inactive, sort of retired Christians. And that's never supposed to happen, certainly not on this side of eternity. Here in verse 12, it says, man, get your hands up. I think of that in two ways when I was reading it. First, I think about it in the boxing sense. Man, get your hands up to protect yourselves from the attacks you're facing. I love in the Rocky movies. I mean, his hands are always down here and he just gets pummeled in the face over and over and over and over and over again. I guess when you look like Sylvester Stallone, it doesn't matter how much you get punched in the face. But, you know, and sometimes his trainers, Paulie's on the corner saying, get your hands up, because he's just taking a beating. And we need to get our hands up to protect ourselves from the attacks that we are going to face. We can't lay down our arms because we're going to get knocked out if we're not covering up as individuals and as believers. And the second thing I think of with this image of getting our hands up is to get our hands up and working. God is not a taskmaster, not by any means, but rest is for eternity. We're headed towards a spiritual rest and an eternal rest, and we're excited about that. But right now is the work season. Right now, you know, we're on the clock and our hands need to be actively pursuing the Lord's work. In the Bible, we believers are depicted as trees bearing fruit, fishermen catching fish, salt preserving things around us, light shining in the dark places. And none of that is dormant, not even a little bit. It's the opposite. All of those analogies are the opposite of dormancy. So if I take an honest look at my life and evaluate what's going on in my life and spiritually, and if I come to the conclusion that, okay, I don't catch fish, I don't bear fruit, I'm not shining light, and I'm not preserving my community, and I mean really doing those things, not just wanting to, if I'm not actually doing those things, then I need to figure out what's going on, because the Christian life is an active life. It's not a dormant life, not even a little bit. In verse 12, we're also told to strengthen our feeble knees. We need to shake off weakness. Now, right now in the Christian culture, it's still popular to project vulnerability and brokenness and weakness. Those are buzzwords, especially among younger Christians, about how we're just all broken and let's all just sit around and talk about how broken we are. And the idea is that those sorts of characteristics make a person more authentic to other people. And we think of the verses that say, you know, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, you know, let's all just talk about our weakness all the time. But, you know, the focus of verses like that, your strength is made perfect in my weakness, the focus is not our weakness. The focus is God's strength. The focus is God's power. And so we are, of course, bankrupt and worthless in comparison to God, and that's important to remember, but we aren't supposed to stay weak as Christians. Christianity is marked in the Bible by contentment and confidence and effectiveness and victory in God's power. So we shouldn't stay weak in our ministry or in our persona as believers. We're to put on God's strength and walk in it. Psalm 28, Exodus 15, Habakkuk 3, the Lord is my strength. And to be confident Christians who are walking in God's power. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were talking about some of the problems our nation is facing. And he asked me, he says, when you see all this, aren't you afraid? Well, the biblical answer is, yeah, no. No, I'm not afraid, because I'm with God. So it doesn't matter if I'm a Philippian dungeon, or if I'm, you know, sitting on the throne in Pharaoh's household, or, I mean, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're a believer, if you're with the Lord, if he's for us, then no one can stand against us. Now, our circumstances may be a drag from time to time, but there's nothing to be afraid of. Why should I be afraid when God says you have nothing to be afraid of? We don't need to be afraid of anything other than grieving the Lord through our own faithlessness. So we're to shake off weakness, get our legs pumping again. It says, hey, don't let your knees be dislocated. Get those paths going. Get them straight. Get your legs pumping. In verse 15, we're told to shake off bitterness. It's hard not to get bitter when we're burned by somebody. It's hard not to resent people or hold grudges. At least that's hard for me, certainly. But it is a choice. And we're told here in this passage that bitterness ruins our lives. And if we want to see the Lord working in our lives, doing all the stuff he says he wants to do in and through us, then we've got to shake off bitterness. James says in his letter that fresh water and bitter water, they just can't come from the same spring. And so we've got to make that choice. God wants to shake up our lives. He wants to get our attention and get us free from all the junk that isn't going to last and the stuff that's slowing us down. We need to be a part of that and shake off the weights and the leeches that try to keep us from moving forward in our walk with the Lord, so that we don't sink, so that we don't drift, so that we get where we're going. So let's get running today, hands up, legs pumping, so our lives can erupt with God's power. Amen.